I'd like to welcome everyone out to our service this morning, and we welcome as our preacher today the Reverend Wesley Erwin. Wesley is the minister in Rother Glen Free Presbyterian Church in Glasgow. Remember the evening service at the usual time of 7 p.m, preceded by a time of prayer from 6:30, and the preacher will again be the Reverend Wesley Erwin. And tomorrow, Monday night at 7 p.m, is the children's meeting. And on Thursday at 8 p.m, the Bible study and prayer meeting will be taken by the Reverend Leckie. Next Lord's Day, the services at the usual times of 11:30 and 7, and the preacher will be the Reverend Paul Hanna, who is presently a minister without charge in the Free Presbyterian Church. Auchnacloy Youth Rally is on tonight at 8:45 p.m, and the speaker is David Johnson. And the Youth Council has organised a Christian heritage trip from Friday the 27th to Monday the 30th of October. And it's a sightseeing tour going to places of interest in Scotland and worshipping in Rother Glen Free Church. And the cost of that is £200. And the students' meeting for third level education students is been held in Tyndale Free Presbyterian Church in Belfast on Wednesday, the 18th of October at 8 p.m, and then continues on a fortnightly basis after that.
I want to thank Peter for the kind words of welcome along here to Six Mile Cross this morning. And it's good to be with you. It is certainly some time from I have been here and had the opportunity of preaching God's word. In fact, it has been just a little short of 20 years since I last preached here in this congregation. But it's good to look down and still see some faces from back then. And we've all grown a lot older, I trust a little bit wiser as well. And, of course, it is good to be here. It's an area that I am familiar with. Not that I've actually been down, I think, the road since I was last here 20 years or so ago. But I have oftentimes worked in this area and certainly done work for different people, even within this congregation. So it's nice to be back, nice to have the connection here with Six Mile Cross. And, of course, County Tyrone's the best county in Ulster anyway, but then I'm biased coming from Tyrone myself. But good to see you, and we want to commence our worship, and I just want to lead us into worship by reading two verses from Psalm 95. Listen to them, what God says to us as we gather here in his name. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. And with that, we will commence our worship by turning to Psalm 100, the Psalm 100 and the first version of this familiar psalm. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. And after the introduction, we'll stand to sing.
Thank you.
Let us now bow together, please, in prayer and seek the Lord. We need him. We need his help. We need his blessing. Let us call upon him now, please. Our gracious, loving, and eternal Heavenly Father, we bow humbly and reverently and yet joyfully in thy presence this Sabbath day. We thank thee that it is good for us to be found in thy house. When we pray that thou wilt make this gathering this morning to be a most blessed and profitable one to our souls. Come and aid us and help us now as we worship thee. Oh, let us pour out our hearts in praise and adoration, for thou art great. We are glad, Lord, we can say with the psalmist in another psalm, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And oh, we pray that this day our souls will be greatly stirred to praise and to magnify and to extol the great and mighty name of our God. Who is like thee? Lord, we are glad that there is none like thee. Beside thee, there is none else. We bow humbly before thee, our Creator, and indeed as those whom thou hast redeemed as our Savior. And we come, Lord, and we worship thee. Help us, we pray, to know again this day that we are in thy divine presence, that we do not merely meet simply one with another, though that is a blessing in itself, but that we meet with our God. We come to thank thee, Lord, for coming among us today. We hold on to that precious and never-failing promise like all of them. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And oh, we pray, Lord, that this day every soul in this meeting will know God is here. God was there. Oh, we thank thee that thou art a good God. It is in thy goodness that we are enabled to gather even in this fashion. We thank thee for our civil and religious liberty that enables us to meet without hindrance, to open the word of God, to preach it fully, without let or hindrance. We know there are many who would even seek to hinder us, even prohibit us, in the declaration of thy truth. But, O God, we thank thee that we have still today in this province and throughout our nation this liberty. O, preserve it for us. It has been bought for us at a great price. Help us to cherish it. Help us to value it, Lord, by making use of it. We bless thee that thou art a gracious God. We thank thee for bringing us under the sound of the gospel. We thank thee that thy word is light and that thy word is life. We bless thee that thy book is a life-giving word. And we thank thee for those in our assembly this morning who have experienced its life-saving and life-transforming power. And, oh God, we pray that it might even be a life-giving book today to someone even in this gathering who are yet dead spiritually, dead in trespasses and in sin. Oh, may it bring light to them. Oh, Lord, may their eyes be opened today to see how they stand before a holy and a righteous God, being mindful of that great day when we shall all stand before the judge of all the earth. And, oh, God, if they do that, then they will recognize that they're not ready. And, oh, may they, Lord, see further by thy grace that thou hast sent thy Son to redeem them, to save them, to deliver them from going down to the pit. Oh, come and speak today. Come and visit this congregation. Oh, we pray for ourselves. We pray for every head bowed in thy presence. We pray for those, Lord, associated and identified with the witness and the work here in Six Mile Cross. We pray that thou wilt have a blessing for us all. Speak to us from thy precious word. We thank thee for it. Thank thee that thou hast revealed thyself. Come and reveal thyself more to us. Come, Lord, and bless this congregation. Thou knowest the needs of each individual. Thou knowest the needs of the church corporately. And we pray that thou wilt provide, Lord, for them. And we pray that thou wilt use them, help them to be lights in this part of thy vineyard where thou hast placed each one of us strategically in thy divine providence. Help us to be a light. Help us to be as that light that is set on an hill that cannot be hid. Cannot be hid. Bless the witness of this church for the glory of thy name, for the salvation of souls. Bless the office bearers, the committee men, the old, the young. Remember the district, Lord. There are many without hope, without Christ. Oh, may they realize that here is a place where they may find Christ, where they may find eternal life, where they may be sure that it is well with their soul. Remember our church at large. We pray, O God, that thou wilt bless us. For, O Lord, we need thee. We thank thee for those whom thou hast raised up amongst us to give leadership both in the ministry of the word and in the spiritual oversight of the work of God. But, Lord, without thee we are nothing. Come then, we pray, and fill each one of us and each one indeed of thy people with thy spirit that we might be effective for thee in this day and generation. In the midst of the darkness, Lord, and the deception, we might be true and faithful to thee. Drive back the powers of iniquity that are abounding throughout our nation. Lord, what darkness has descended upon us. Oh, send forth thy light and thy truth. Lord, that's the only way we can see the darkness dispersed. Let the light of thy gospel truth shine through this province and across our nation, we pray. Remember our churches, even on the mainland. Be with those little flocks, we ask. And those who have gone at thy bidding overseas again to preach Christ, be with them this day. These things we all ask, confessing before thee all our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you turn now, please, to hymn 184, the hymn number 184. There is a book that comes to me from one who spake of old, who calls with shepherd voice the flock that wanders from the fold. 184, and again after the introduction we'll stand to sing. We're now going to have the reading of the Word of God. And so I ask you please to turn with me in your Bible to Luke's Gospel and to the chapter 12. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. And we're going to commence reading from verse 22. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and commencing to read at verse 22. Let us hear the Word of God. And Jesus is the speaker. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. For the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, by taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothed the grass which is today in the field, tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye that what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what ye have, and give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And be ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. We'll end our reading there at verse 40, praying God again will add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired word. Can I ask you to turn now to our offering hymn 142. 142, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Remaining seated for the opening verses while we receive your tithes and offerings for the work of God. Can we stand, please, for the remainder of the hymn? Can you turn with me, please, in your Bible to that portion we read earlier from Luke chapter 12, Luke's Gospel chapter 12, and with the Word of God open before each one of us, let us bow briefly in prayer and ask the Lord to bless now the preaching of the Word itself to all of our hearts. Let us seek Him. O Lord, we acknowledge that it is Thee that doth command a blessing. Man cannot produce it. It must come down from on high. Therefore, we bow before Thee, asking now that as we turn to ponder Thy word, that, O God, that thou wilt open our hearts to receive it, that thou wilt, by thy Spirit, give us that meekness to receive the engrafted word that is able to make us wise unto salvation and enable us to live for thee. Come now and descend even with power upon this gathering and upon this preacher this morning. Fill me with thy Spirit. O God, I pray that thou wilt speak to me and through me for the great honor and glory of thy name, for the edification of thy saints, and for the salvation of the lost. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You will find our text today here in Luke chapter 12, and it's the verse 32 that I want to direct your attention to. Let's read the verse. Verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In the opening verses of this section, or these opening sections of Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, our Savior sets before us a number of warnings. He calls us in these opening verses of chapter 12 to be on our guard, to be alert to dangers that are around us. We're all familiar with warnings. Quite recently there, I'm sure you had that warning of a coming storm. The forecasters don't always get it exactly right, but they give us the warning so that we might be prepared for potential danger that is ahead and, as a consequence, take preparation. And the Savior does this in this 12th chapter. There are a series of warnings that he gives to us all. In fact, the chapter, if you go back just with me briefly to verse 1, begins with a warning from the Lord Jesus Christ. They all come from him in this chapter, that is the warnings too. At the end of the verse 1, he says to his disciples, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The Lord Jesus here is saying, beware of false and corrupt teachers. He was referring largely to the scribes and Pharisees, the religious establishment, an elite of his day. And that's a warning that I believe even in this 21st century, you and I need to give attention to. In fact, I think it is even all the more relevant in these days than even in the days of Christ, because now all of us can with considerable ease access and find false teachers and prophets just with a click of a button through the internet. So there is call for us to beware that there is dangerous teaching out there, and we must be careful. And Christ gives us such a warning. He gave it to his disciples, and we need it today. The second warning that Christ gives is found here in verse 5. He says, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Christ here gives the warning, and he says, beware of falling under eternal damnation. Don't so much just fear those who might kill you as a person, kill the body, but he says there is something even greater than the fear of you losing your life. And that is the danger of falling under eternal condemnation and the righteous wrath of God. Oh, fear him who hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say, fear him. Oh, and that's a warning we must still continue to give. But then look down to verse 15 and you'll see a third warning here from Christ. And he gives a warning when he says, beware of a covetous spirit. Verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And again, I would say to you, perhaps this is a warning, an injunction, a command of Christ that we need to give more attention to than even when he spoke it himself. Certainly for us in Western society, we have more affluence and wealth than ever. What is covetousness? It is the seeking for more and more, the wanting of more and more. And no matter how much we might have, that covetous spirit says, I want more of that. I want more of those things. Life does not consist, men and women, of just the things that we have and possess and touch and feel. Christ said life is more than that. It's more than having all those nice things in life. Nothing wrong with them in themselves, by the way. But if that is what all you seek after and desire and long for and live for, that's the problem. And want more of, that's the problem. Christ said, take heed. And beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Even if you've got many of those things, life is more than just the things you have. Christ's ministry was a balanced ministry. There are some men's ministries that are lopsided. There are some who may be given to always giving just the warnings and the speaking of wrath and of condemnation. And then you have men on the other side, and their ministry is substantially and almost exclusively built up of just encouragement and comfort, and there's never any warning. The Lord Jesus was balanced in that, yes, on the one hand, yes, he gave the warning, but on the other hand, he also brought the words of comfort and encouragement and consolation to his believing people. And that's now what Christ is doing in our text in verse 32 of Luke chapter 12 that is before us today. He has given the warnings. But now he turns to give encouragement and comfort to his people in the midst of a world that by and large rejected him and refused him. So let's take a little time then to look at this text, which brings comfort to the people of God and encouragement to our hearts, I trust even today. Note with me, first of all, the description of those who are mentioned in the text. How does the Lord describe those whom he is addressing in this verse? Well, in a very simple way, he says, "Fear not, little flock." That's a descriptive term. Christ addresses his followers as a little flock. He was the greatest of all preachers that the world has ever seen or heard. And yet he tells us that his people are but a little flock. I need not, I think, to try and develop and show you that this little flock is a picture of the church of Jesus Christ. I trust you've got sufficient understanding of your Bible to know that God's people, God's church, is recognized and identified or described in the Bible as a flock of sheep. Speaking metaphorically, of course. We could take, for example, the command that the Lord gave to the Apostle Peter as a leader of the church. He said, "Feed the flock of God." The word, the Greek word for little here is a word that actually you know of. It's the word mikros in Greek, and obviously it means small or little. We get microscope from that word, the start of the word microscope. Something that you can look at and see small things. And the Lord is saying concerning his people in this descriptive term that his flock are but a little flock. They're not big. And in relation, you know, to the rest of the world, if you take any time in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ, God's flock has always been a little flock. So in the days of Christ, so in the days of the apostles. And though there has been times of huge expansion, even as we get in Acts and in other periods, and there are churches, yes, that are many, many times bigger than this little flock here. Whatever their size, relative to humanity, the rest of the world, God's people, the Lord's church, is but, he tells us, a little flock. So there is a sense in which we should not can I put it like this, even be so distressed that we are but a little flock. Oh, we want more, don't misunderstand me. You would and I would that every seat here was filled and the church wasn't even big enough, but we've got to remind ourselves just of what the Bible actually says or what Christ himself actually teaches. He says his flock, those he cares for, those he is concerned about, they're just a little flock. This term, little flock, is also a term of endearment. When Christ said, "Fear not, little flock," he was speaking sympathetically or lovingly about his people. You and I may speak of our children, particularly when they were young or little. "These are my little children." It wasn't necessarily that they were small. Yes, they were small, but when you said, my little child, or spoke of our little ones. It was with affection. It was a term of endearment. And that's what the Lord is saying to us, saying to you. And I, as his flock, I love you, I care for you, you are precious to me, you are dear to me. The Apostle John, in writing in his first epistle on certainly a number of occasions, in speaking of, again, the church of God, or the flock of God, if you like, he addresses them as my little children. He wasn't speaking to a children's church. He was speaking to just a regular congregation of men and women, yes, boys and girls, I'm sure, as well, youth. But when he said, my little children, 1 John 2 and 1 and chapter 3 and 18, I think it is, he was speaking with affection, with endearment. And you and I should take comfort and encouragement from this, though as the flock of God we are but a little one, the Lord loves us. Just because, even if we take it down to the level of the local church, and the local church in the providence of God is but a little one, he still loves you. And he doesn't love the little church less than what he loves the large church. You are dear to him. His little flock is precious to him. He cares for them. In fact, he gave his life for them. If I move on just a little, just notice again this little flock. They are those, the text teaches us, who have God as their father. The verse reads, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Who's he talking of? He's talking of God the Father. He's telling us that this little flock has God as their heavenly Father. They are those who are, in other words, born of God, born again. So you see, just from looking at those words, something of the description of the people to whom the Lord addressed this word of comfort and encouragement. And he addresses it to you today, his little flock. And I don't say that in a diminishing way. If there were 500 here, it would still be the same. It's but a little flock. Second thing I want you to notice is the exhortation that the Lord gives to his little flock. What does the Lord say to this little flock? Well, you don't have to be a deep theologian or a very skilled exegete of Holy Scripture to get what the message is that Jesus says to his little flock. He simply says, but yet graciously says there, fear not, little flock. Fear not. Don't fear. I I'm not a farmer, but I know enough about farming and about sheep that sheep are prone to being afraid. It's easy to frighten sheep. Be in a field and something will startle them and they just all run away. And it stresses them. We use the word, particularly if someone has, if there's a dog on the loose, that it is worrying the sheep. It is chasing them. It is, attacking them. And we talk about worrying the sheep. They are stressed out. They are filled with fear. Didn't the Lord choose a good description of his people to actually say, my people, they're just like sheep? Because there seems even something in them that they seem to fear. They seem at times to come under such distress and fears. I think the Lord made no mistake when he simply used the analogy that his people, his church, that they are likened to a little flock, that they're like sheep. We all have our fears. We're not Stoics. Although I have met some, ironically, who have told me, well, I've never had a fear, never had a problem, never been distressed. Well, I can't quite accept that. It's not what my Bible teaches me. It's not what what human nature teaches us. But what causes God's people sometimes to have fears? Well, surely, it is our littleness. I've already been intimating that the flock of God is a little one, and it's little in comparison to the rest of society, the rest of the world. And to some degree, you'll see that even from the opening verse of chapter 12 of Luke. It says, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say to his disciples. So there's a distinction between a multitude and the disciples, or the true followers, or the little flock of God. But let us not fear just because we are small. Let us not forget that the Lord does not need great numbers to accomplish his purpose. You will know the story of Gideon, how the Lord whittled down the numbers with the purpose and intention that they would see, God's people would see, the Lord doesn't really need us, you know. He doesn't need many to do a great work. The Lord said to Gideon, yeah, after he had those 32,000, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. I don't need a multitude of people to accomplish my purpose in this world. I can use a little flock, and that's what he uses. If I may refer you to 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 6 and read it to you now. Jonathan said to his armor bearer on that occasion, let us go over unto the garrison of the uncircumcised. So here's two men going against a garrison, a great band of troops. Let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. Why was he confident that just two of them going in amongst a great number could possibly, by the blessing of God, effect a great work? Well, here's the answer. He said at the end there of 1 Samuel 14 and verse 6 this, "For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." Now, I know that we all wish that there were more to help in the work of God. But the Lord doesn't need many to effect his purpose, to carry out his plan. He can work mightily through a few. So let us not fear, well, what can we do? Do we not fear sometimes because we feel not only our smallness, but we feel our unworthiness? You might say, how could the Lord use me? I can't see how he would use me. I don't have the abilities or the talents that others have. I feel so unworthy. Well, let me say this to you. Your unworthiness didn't stop God from saving you. Neither will your unworthiness stop him from using you. If you think that you are worthy or deserving of the blessing of God, whether you are saved or a Christian or not, then you haven't understood the message of the Bible. The Lord didn't save you because he thought you're worthy or deserving of it, of his salvation, and neither does he use you because he thinks, well, you're deserving or you're worthy. Oh, let us not fear. Why should God fear that God might not use us? One other thought I leave with you on this point. What causes us as the little flock or the people of God sometimes to fear? It is the opposition of great enemies. We seem to be fighting giants today. Around us are hosts of evil workers. And they are arraying themselves, I don't need to tell you this, you know it, against the truth of God and against the church of God. And you see all those, and we could call them giants, for they've got a lot of power today and a lot of influence. And we might say, well, what can we do? We're so small, we're just a little flock. Well, the Lord says, fear not, little flock. The Lord will fulfill his purpose. We'll deal with this in my next point. He will accomplish his will. Doesn't matter how many may be arrayed against us. Remember this, men and women. Remember this, little flock. The Lord of hosts is with us. Remember, there are more for us than with them. So don't fear just because of the opposition, the great opposition, or the multitude of enemies that may be gathered against us. When we don't have enemies, then that's the problem. But the Lord says, and by the way, there was, if you really read your New Testament, understand your New Testament, you will find that there was vicious opposition in the days of Christ. That's why they put him to death. That was part of it. And even after they had killed him, that early New Testament church, though they knew certainly success, it was not without opposition, but yet the Lord said to them, don't fear. And what you find in Acts is the church not fearing. Let me finally move on to my last and final point. Let's note this, the promise that is contained in the text. What is the promise? Well, it is this. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The promise is clear. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In other words, that's God's purpose. God's purpose is to bless you, his little flock. It is to bring you in to the kingdom. It is to enter you into the kingdom and bring you to enjoy the kingdom and to enjoy that kingdom eternally. So the promise is clear, but the promise is certain. It will certainly be fulfilled because this is a promise that the Lord gives to his little flock. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This is the promise of the God who cannot lie. He cannot go back on his promises. He cannot break his word. He has promised to his little flock a kingdom, and a kingdom they shall receive. Now, the concept of the kingdom of God certainly takes a little bit of thought to get our heads around it. Let me very, very briefly, if I can, and just say a little on this. I think I haven't even time to say what I thought of saying, but let me say a little. What is the kingdom of God? Well, we can put it like this. The kingdom of God is that realm or domain wherever the power and authority of God is displayed to the destruction and to the defeat of sin and Satan and his dominion. In other words, it is God exercising his sovereign power and authority in the overthrow of Satan's power. And God does that through his sovereign governance and grace. Let me just say this. There are two dimensions to the kingdom of God. There is a present earthly dimension. I'll read you one verse that I think shows that. Matthew 12:28, it says, but if, and Lord Jesus is speaking, he says, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. There you see the power of Christ at work, delivering a soul from under the power of Satan's control. Christ exercising his sovereign authority and power in bringing deliverance. And that's what the Lord has done in saving you. He has brought you into his kingdom. He has brought you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. You are no longer under, believer, the dominion and power and control of sin nor Satan. That has been broken. And then there is a future eternal dimension to the kingdom of God. Christ in Mark 14:25 says, verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God. That's a future day. So the kingdom of God, and I can't develop that as any more time has gone. It's got certainly a past, a present, and a future dimension. What does this mean practically? Well, have you ever feared, believer, that you might not make it or might not be able to overcome the temptations of Satan, that you may not make it to heaven? Well, Christ says to you, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. No matter how much the opposition, no matter how weak and insignificant, and how many times we might fail, God will fulfill his promise in bringing each and every one of his sheep for whom he bled and died to be with him forever. As a little flock, in the local sense, in the sense of the local church, do you fear that you will not be able to fulfill the task that the Lord has given to you in bringing the lost to himself? Because that's how the Lord works. He uses his church, his flock, to be the means under him to bring others into the kingdom. Well, the Lord says, fear not. You shall be that instrument that I will use to ensure that every one of my flock is brought into the kingdom. He has you here for a purpose, and he will fulfill that purpose. He cannot fail in his purpose. Personally and corporately, there is a great promise here that we should not fear, because God will fulfill his saving purpose in us and through us. What does the Lord say we should do? With this I finish. If you look at the previous verse, he says we should seek the kingdom. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God. You ever sought entry into the kingdom of God? Are you in that kingdom today? Because Christ has his kingdom now upon earth. Yes, there is an eternal dimension to it. But are you in the kingdom? Because if you're not in the kingdom of Christ, if you're not, have not entered into that kingdom, you will not enter into that eternal kingdom. Oh, seek him. Seek to enter in. Make it a priority. Matthew puts it in a more familiar verse, doesn't he? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. I pray God will bless his word to each of our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Our loving and eternal Father, we bow humbly again in thy presence. We thank thee for thy promise to us. We thank thee that, Lord, we are thy people. We are thy flock, that we are dear to thee. And, O God, that thou wilt indeed be with us to comfort us, and that thou wilt fulfill ultimately thy full plan and purpose in us and through us, and bring us even unto thyself, that we may enter eternally into thy dear kingdom. O God, write thy truth upon our hearts, part us now in thy fear and with thy divine blessing, the blessing of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.